360 The Quest. Your Atlantic Catholic Radio presents The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey. Now, here's Josh and Allison.
Wakey, wakey, eggs and bakey.
Oh, here we go.
I'm Josh Harris with Allison DeLuhl, Dave Savage. We are so excited to share this morning with you as we find joy in the journey. Welcome to the Morning Quest. It is a privilege and an honor. How are y'all doing this morning?
Real good. I wasn't feeling too good yesterday, but I'm better today.
Yay.
Good. Mm-hmm. What'd you have? Tell Atlanta, what was wrong with you?
Typhoid fever? No, I don't know.
I wish you stayed home then.
No, I just had a cold. I'm good now.
Okay,
yeah. You got some rest at home.
It brought some jungle fever in here. I don't want some, exotic virus. Okay, great. Well, I'm so glad you are better because it's such a better show with you. Praise God. Allison, you doing okay?
I'm doing marvelous. Marvelous, marvelous.
All right, well, do you have a prayer for us? Because that would make us all better.
As always, I do. And I have an Advent prayer for peace. Because again, I think, as you know, time ticks away, we're getting closer to Christmas. We all need some more peace in our lives, right? Okay, so let's start with the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. God of hope, as we wait in joyful anticipation for the birth of your Son, we pray for peace in our hearts, our homes, and in our world. May your light guide us through the darkness of fear and division. Grant us the courage to be peacemakers in our daily lives, to seek understanding where there is conflict, and to embrace kindness where there is hatred. Help us to carry the peace of Christ within us, sharing it generously with all we meet. In this Advent season, we must be instruments of your peace, spreading love, joy, and goodwill to all as we prepare for the welcome, the Prince of Peace. Amen.
Amen.
Father,
amen.
Son, Holy Spirit, amen. And I think it's true, right? Life gets busy. I mean, I'm a mom of three. Activities, you know, concerts, sports, everything. It's just crazy. Mm-hmm. And we just need peace.
We need peace. And I think gratitude.
Amen.
As well. I think gratitude really can anchor us in peace. I'm going to make a little plug. If you are not feeling grateful this season, or if you are feeling grateful this Advent season, want to feel a little more grateful, there's something I've gotten to do about 3 weeks ago. I'm doing again tomorrow. Is there's a place called the Basher Homeless Shelter where the Shrine, I believe that it's the Shrine
of Conception.
I believe downtown, and they team up. It's either the Shrine or the Basilica. They team up with the Central Presbyterian Church actually next door, and they create an overnight homeless shelter.
Oh, wow.
Cool.
Yeah, that lasts 3 months long. So it's not just random people coming in. They actually have to get screened and vetted. But as long as they meet their requirements, check out. They've got a place to stay for the entire winter and into early spring as well.
Nice.
So you go over there, you feed them, you hang out with them, you share God's love and encouragement. And what interestingly happens is a lot of time, they evangelize you.
Amen.
More than you evangelize them. Mm-hmm. So it's just a reminder, one, of how blessed we are, but two, the joy we can feel when we embrace Christ's words, where he basically said, "For I was hungry and you gave me food, I was thirsty and you gave me drink, I was a stranger and you welcomed me. If you did it for the least of these, you did it for me."
Amen. Mm-hmm. We're so blessed. We have so much. We really do. And when you stop and you see those that are less fortunate, again, they do. They bless us in so many ways.
Absolutely.
And help us grow spiritually.
Absolutely. And I think in some degree, I mean, we are all impoverished spiritually, right? I mean, Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think that's the disposition that we have to have, you know, that hunger for Christ. And you certainly see when people are in these circumstances or in these, a place like a night shelter, there is a lot of times a hunger for God, a dependence, and because they might not know what the next day holds materially at all. So it's definitely a witness for me.
That's wonderful. Mm-hmm.
I know, working in radio my whole, 40-some years.
Your whole life.
Yeah, pretty much my whole adult life. But every year we'd always do these, collecting food for the homeless or whatever. Yeah. And a lot of times the people that would bring the food were the ones that you think, they could be recipients of this.
Oh, wow.
Those seem to be the most generous people.
Yeah.
Were the ones who didn't have all that.
Absolutely. And isn't that beautiful when you see it? I think about what Jesus said to the widow who put in that one coin.
Oh, yeah.
Said, this woman has put in more than everybody else.
Right.
Because she gave essentially from her place of need.
Yep.
Mm-hmm.
Let's have that giving spirit.
Do you remember when we were at the Pregnancy Aid Clinic gala and Tim Tebow gave that
yes.
story about the woman who sat next to Mother Teresa on
yes.
the plane?
Oh, my gosh, yes.
It did kind of hit hard. There's this wealthy man who sits next to Mother Teresa, and he's just, you know, turns into a fanboy, essentially. He's on a plane, and I think, you know, however it happened, they're talking, and he says, oh, you know what, I want to give you something. And he writes her a check for, maybe it's $100,000. I have no clue. But keep in mind, this would have probably been, what, early 2000s, 90s? I mean, that's a...
I think it was a smaller amount, but to give her a donation.
Yeah, I think it was a six-figure.
It was a significant amount of money.
It was a six-figure, I think. But he gives it to her, and she says, oh, my goodness, thank you so much. Wow. And, you know, I'm paraphrasing. And he says, don't worry, it doesn't hurt at all. And then she just stopped, folded it up, and handed it back to him and says, well, if it doesn't hurt, then I don't want it.
Wow.
In the sense that, you know, are we giving sacrificially, right?
Yeah.
And I wish she'd just given it to me. I would have taken it. But anyway.
You weren't next to her, Josh.
Yeah.
Good try.
When I look at my pay stub and see how much the government has taken, that hurts.
Yeah, exactly.
Be a grateful, be a happy giver. Okay, well, we have a great show coming up today. So Father Reback is going to be with us. He is a priest over at St. Clair in Ackworth, Georgia. Mm-hmm. What a great priest. He's going to be reflecting on the gospel today. Chuck Persner is going to be back talking about St. Ambrose, Bishop and Doctor of the Church. Terry Fraga, she's a parishioner at St. Vincent de Paul in Dallas, Georgia. She's going to be talking about the 10th annual live nativity. And she will be here talking about that. Super duper excited about that one. And then coming up next, Betsy Orr, parishioner at St. Joseph's in Washington, Georgia, and founder of Heritage in Sharon, Georgia, will be talking about the Christmas Eve Mass at Purification.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic radio. You're listening to The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey with Josh and Allison.
Betsy Orr, founder of Heritage in Sharon, Georgia, parishioner at St. Joseph's in Washington, Georgia. Welcome back, Betsy.
Thank you, Allison. Great to be here.
I noticed on your website that you all have a Christmas Eve event at Heritage. So Josh and I would love to learn more about this.
Yeah, absolutely. Tell us more. And what a gift to be celebrating our Savior's birth in essentially the birth of Catholicism in our diocese. Yeah, in the state.
That's right. That's a good connection, Josh. That's a really good segue. That's exactly right. I mean, we are in this historic spot in Sharon, Georgia, between Atlanta and Augusta, in an area where a lot of people don't know that the faith started. So to be able to celebrate Christ's birth here is particularly meaningful. Our historic church that is part of Heritage is the Church of the Purification of the Blessed Virgin Mary. And the Christmas Eve Mass, which is coming up on December 24th, is one of three public Masses that we do here in Sharon. So we love the fact that we have a priest, Monsignor Richard Lopez, who celebrates this Mass for us at 3:00 on Christmas Eve. And we also do an open house right before that for people to come across the street to the visitor center and hear about new projects that we're working on prior to the Mass. And then the 3:00 Mass time allows people who come from out of town to get back to their homes with their families before it gets too dark and, you know, before too much of their day has been taken up. So this has been a tradition going on for a bunch of years, and it's one of my favorite events here at Heritage.
Now, do you guys have some accommodations or things in store for those who may be traveling from out of town if they want to experience Heritage or stay with you guys?
We do. We are probably going to build out more of a Christmas program, I would call it, in the future, where we have overnight stay prior to and possibly after the Christmas Eve Mass. This year, our focus is on the day. It's on inviting people to come out for hot chocolate and meet us before the Mass at the visitor center and then experience the Mass at the church. And I think in the future, we will be building out a program where hopefully people can come for either a night or two before the Christmas Eve Mass. Mm-hmm. This year, it's a day-only focused event. But in the future, I can see, because we've got well-appointed cottages down at the retreat center, I could see us offering and opening up cottage reservations in conjunction with this program. This is the first year that we've had the cottages open and the retreat center open. So we are keeping this focused as a day retreat this year, but look for us in the future to be able to offer cottage accommodations.
Wow, what a gift to experience Christmas where Catholicism all began in Georgia.
And Betsy, right. Can you give us a little bit of history about this beautiful church that the Mass is taking place in?
It's the third church that was built by the very first Catholic congregation in Georgia. So the congregation dates back to 1790, and they were such a thriving parish and congregation out here in Sharon that they ended up building three churches. First, a log cabin church, which was the first Catholic church in Georgia. Then they built a second church a little bigger. And then this third church of the Purification of the Blessed Virgin Mary dates back to 1883.
Wow.
So even though it's a newer church of the three, it still dates back to the 1800s, and it had fallen into severe disrepair, and a group called Friends of Purification Church raised enough money to restore the church and save the bell tower and paint the outside and all of these kinds of things. So we are so delighted that there is still a church left as part of this original community, and that we've been able to restore it and invite people back to this sacred spot.
Wow.
So it seats about 140 people total. That includes the choir loft. And most Christmas Eve masses from year to year, we're pretty full. This year we have the choir from St. Joseph's Parish in Washington, Georgia, singing for us. The church will be decorated, and it will be a very, very festive occasion. And you'll feel a little bit like you're back in the 1800s when you walk into the church in some ways, but it's just a delightful, beautiful liturgy. And being in a historic church like that, you always feel the ancestry of our faith when you're there at that church. And so that's why it's so much fun to invite people to come to this event in particular.
What a gift. And what a different snapshot in time from where we are today. So, Betsy, quick question. This is, you said, the third oldest church in Georgia. Is that correct?
Well, it's the third church that that congregation built.
Okay.
Now, we are the oldest Catholic church in Georgia. And then by the time they built the second church here at the settlement, other churches had been established, like Cathedral of St. John the Baptist in Savannah and those kinds of things. Mm-hmm. So this church being the third one that this congregation built does not make it the oldest Catholic structure in Georgia, but it's the third church of the oldest Catholic congregation in Georgia, the third and largest.
That's amazing.
That they built. So it's really tied back to that original settlement of 1790, and they built it 100 years later, which shows that the congregation was growing and thriving, and you know, they outgrew their first two churches. So that's a good thing.
Mm-hmm. And I believe you shared, but there's no stone standing from those first two parishes or churches. Is that correct?
Nothing standing from the first log cabin church. The only foundational stones in the cemetery from the second church, it ended up being moved up into town and then dismantled originally. So the only church we've got standing and it remains of is this church, this current church of the Purification. But when you visit the old cemetery, there are foundational stones. We have pictures of the second church. And so those remain, but the church structure is gone. So this is the only church structure we've got, you know, left as part of that original settlement.
Wow. So fascinating. And when you visit, I personally felt just like cocooned in the spiritual presence of our Catholic ancestors. It is a trip in time down memory lane, but I guess I don't have memories to reference from back then. But it is really an experience.
But in some ways, we all do kind of have memories, don't we, in a way? I mean, we all are standing on the shoulders of our Catholic ancestors and faith. And so as we hear the stories, as heritage becomes better known, and as people visit, like you did, Josh, and like you have, Allison, we start to develop memories about the place. We hear the stories, and then we start to have our own firsthand experiences for coming out there. I mean, the faith has been in Georgia for 230 years, and we would like in Sharon and at Heritage to impact our faith for another 230 years. We would like to be influential in spreading and revitalizing the Catholic faith for 500 years out here.
Amen.
And so there are lots of memories to be had with those of us who are just finding out about Heritage for the first time.
Yeah. Absolutely. And a reminder that we are all basking in the generational thumbprint of those who lived and died for Christ. And so, in a way, those memories are inherited just through our participation in the faith.
Allison, I think you experienced the same thing. And that palpable feeling is the Holy Spirit that has been moving through people who were brave enough to come and settle and establish the faith, even without priests a lot of the times. And they kept the faith going. And here we are at Christmas Eve and several other times during the year in that church celebrating. And when we ring the bell, that's the original bell of the bell tower of the church, you just get a chill up your spine because you think, wow, this has been going on for a while here.
Yes.
So there's no substitute for that. That's for sure.
I love that. So, Betsy, if people want to learn more about the Christmas Eve at Heritage Mass, or if they want to get more information, where can they go?
Yes, they'll go to our website, which is heritagega.org, the word heritage with GA like Georgia.org. And when they land on our homepage, they can go to events or visit. And the Christmas Eve Mass is our next big public event, and it will come up as you scroll down and give you the times and the directions. And we'd love for people to come and join us for hot chocolate before the Mass starts, and then to be there with us in worship and in spirit during the Christmas Eve celebration, which is at 3 o'clock on December 24th.
Thank you so much, Betsy Orr from Heritage Retreat Center.
Thank you for having me.
Matt Swaim here. Join Anna Mitchell and me tomorrow morning from 6 to 8 for the Sunrise Morning Show on AM 1160, The Quest. But for now, let's return to The Morning Quest on your Atlanta Catholic Radio.
It's 8:19.
Father Reback, parochial vicar at St. Clair's in Acworth. How are you doing today, Father?
I'm doing fantastic. It's a great day. Thank you for having me back. Today we're going to be talking about Matthew 7, 21, and then 24 to 27. I don't know why we cut this up sometimes the way that we do, but here we go.
Okay.
Jesus said to his disciples, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father in heaven. Everyone who listens to these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on rock. The rain fell, floods came, the winds blew and buffeted the house, but it did not collapse. It had been set solidly on rock. And everyone who listens to these words of mine but does not act on them will be like a fool who built his house on sand. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and buffeted the house, and it collapsed and was completely ruined."
A first thing that comes to my mind is other denominations might quote Ephesians.
Not other denominations. We're not a denomination, Josh.
Oh, thank you
we're
for
the,
reminding.
We're the nominal, we're the norm, and then others denominate from us.
Touche, salesman. We got Professor Father Reback here today. I wish you could just follow me around everywhere and catch my slips like that. My life would be so much easier.
Snipe, snipe, snipe.
Yeah, you're like like a real life Grammarly.
God, get out of here.
You're like a pastoral Grammarly. There you go. Well, Protestant denominations might quote Ephesians 2:8-9 when they say, "For by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not from you, it's the gift of God. It is not from works, so no one may boast." And by the way, that's from a Catholic Bible. Okay? We don't black mark that out. But then how do you reconcile that with this verse where Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father."
Yep. And then just farther down, it says, "Whoever listens to these words of mine and acts on them will be the wise man. And the one who doesn't act on them will be the fool." So there is an important thing here. Of course, Christianity, the fullest Christianity that we have is oftentimes a both and. More often than not, what a heresy ends up being is an exclusive myopic expansion of a truth to the exclusion of other truths, like sola fide. No, faith is absolutely necessary, but it's not sola. There's other stuff that incorporates in that. Yeah, Christ saves us, yes, but he enjoys and desires and actually expects our cooperation with him in that. So it's absolutely true that, as we hear, that it is in faith that we're saved by grace. But why is that all of a sudden now sort of exclusive? Because it mentions something about works. Well, it says it's this, we're not saved by works that we might boast. But Jesus also says, do good works before that they might be seen before men, so that they might glorify my Father, right? So the works that we do are absolutely essential to our salvation, because it is our cooperation with the grace that God gives us in the gift of faith. Those three things go together. They can't be separated. But if you hone in on one, and you're like, this is the most important one, then all of a sudden the other two take less importance, then they take less importance, and then they become unimportant at all. Mm-hmm. And then they become a threat to the one that you see as the most important. And we have to avoid that. And so Jesus is saying very clearly here, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. How many of our Protestant brothers and sisters who say, all I have to do to be saved, or all you have to do to be saved, or have you been saved? And you say, well, what does that mean? And they say, you just have to accept the Lord in your life as your personal Lord and Savior. Jesus, like, overtly says, no, that's wrong. Jesus says that, right? Not everybody who calls to me, Lord, Lord, will be in heaven, but those who do the will of my Father in heaven. And so we have to show the Lord, we have to respond to the Lord, the Lord's gifts, by what we have to offer. And that is a subordinate, joyful pursuit of his will and what he wants, so that we can, the way that we say we merit salvation is to say that we have shared in Christ's meritorious work, and that we actually can say, yes, I won the battle with Jesus. Yeah, he did all the work. But I did something. And I did it with him and not against him. And so that way, I'm on his team. He wins the battle. I win with him. And I actually get to say, I am a victor with Christ.
Yeah.
We have to do our part of that relationship. So he's saying, yeah, look, a lot of people know that I'm Lord, but they don't get that right. They don't actually share with me in my work. They don't share with me in my suffering. And they don't share with me in my victory, because they disdain, or they exclude necessarily the work that I'm asking them to do.
Wow, that's beautiful. Can you talk about rock and sand in our lives and in our spiritual lives, that, you know, from the gospel today?
Sure.
How can we relate to that?
Yeah, so Jesus talks about the rock as a manifestation of a work, or an action that's done in accord with the plan of the Father in heaven. And what we have with the rock is really the manifestation of the institution of the church, right? That Christ came into the world physically. He took on a body in time, in a particular place. And when he ascended, he left, or sent rather, he left his apostles and sent to them the Holy Spirit, so that that body which he sends to heaven can have a manifestation in the world still. That he is still with us, that his body is still here in the church. And we don't like to talk about the institution, because in our minds these days, institutions are just corrupt, right? Not so with the church. Individuals in the church are corrupt, but the church is ever ancient, ever new, beautiful bride of Christ, and always guided by the Holy Spirit. So that is the rock that we set our works on, right? We say, okay, how do I understand Jesus? How do I relate to him? What does he do for me? What do I understand my spiritual life to be? What do I understand morality to be? I am too dumb and too young, and I'll never get old enough. I'll never live long enough. I'll never be smart enough to be able to really understand truth, justice, and I almost said truth, justice in the American way, truth, justice, and real morality, right? So I need somebody, a mother who's 2024 years old, to sort of help me with that. And so if I place my understanding of Christianity on the rock that is the church, my actions aren't limited to sort of feeding the hungry and clothing the naked, but the action of faithful assent, of intellectual compliance, and then a physical action as well. All of these will be properly directed to be that fulfillment that Jesus says, not everybody who calls me Lord, Lord will be in the kingdom of heaven, but those who do the will of my Father in heaven. Well, what is the will of the Father in heaven? What I understand through the church in the present day, in the present moment, this is what we do, right? And then the sand is just the opposite. It's I'm trying to do it on my own. The sand is me inventing my own version of Christianity. Mm-hmm. The sand is me saying, I don't need the rocks. I'll just throw up a shack here. And guess what? When the winds come and the storm comes, it falls over. Because a person who sort of invents their own religion, who invents their own version of Christianity, who protests against the church, they base their whole understanding of religion on their experience of emotion. And emotions are fleeting.
Mm-hmm.
They come and they go, and they are disruptive, and they are just as changing as the winds and the rains that come and buffet the house. And so because a rock is something exterior to us, something objective that we stand on, if we don't do that, then essentially we have nothing but our own power, and that is utterly insufficient. The person who builds their house on sand is a person who says, I'm going to save myself. They don't know that they're saying it that way, but that's what they're saying. They're the ones that they're saying, I'm going to do this myself, and I'm going to show Jesus that I did it, and he's going to be happy with me. The person who builds their house on rock is the person who says, you know what, Lord, I don't know how to do this. You came and told us stuff, and you gave us stuff to help us do it. I'm going to use the tools that you gave me, and I'm not going to think I do it on my own. I'm going to let you do it for me.
Amen. That's so beautiful. Father, what is a good takeaway?
Jesus has given us so much, and he wants us to have so much. And when we try to exclude some of the things Jesus gives us because we think there's a more important thing by our estimation, well, we're just excluding gifts that Jesus gave us that he knows are necessary for our salvation. We need to take everything that Jesus has to offer to us, the church, the sacraments, corporal and spiritual works of mercy. We need to take it all, and we need to do it all, and we need to just take the rest and trust in the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Wise words from spiritual contractor Father Rivak, showing us how to build our house on the rock. We'll see you next time.
I'm Allison DeLuel from Vatican News. There is a new Popemobile in the Vatican. Yesterday, the CEO of Mercedes-Benz, Ola Kalanias, and other team members gifted Pope Francis a new convertible, electric G-Class. Mr. Kalanias describes the experience as a great honor for us, paying attention to all the Holy Father's needs. The Pope will greet pilgrims at the next papal event in St. Peter's Square in the new Popemobile, specifically designed for him on the occasion of the Jubilee year. For 100 years, Mercedes has worked with the Vatican to provide the so-called Popemobile. The first was given to Pope Pius XI in 1930. The new electric car includes a rotating seat and handcrafted interior furnishings. Additionally, it offers all-wheel drive designed particularly for the low speed of the Popemobile, is often driven through St. Peter's Square during public audiences. The Pope's new and improved car is also equipped with a retractable roof to protect him from the elements. Yet with all modern touches of the 2025 Popemobile, tradition is still factored in. Similar to its predecessors, the car is white and has the license plate SCV1, State of Vatican City. Pope Francis, during his general audience at St. Peter's Square on Wednesday, said all evangelizing activity depends on the Holy Spirit and not on pastoral initiatives promoted by us. Stressing the importance of prayer, the Pope said all Christians should ask for God's intercession in the work of evangelization, as it does not depend on us, but on the coming of the Holy Spirit. Pope Francis also shared practical advice for preachers to never go over 10 minutes at the risk of their listeners losing interest in a sermon. Preachers must preach an idea, a feeling, and a call to action. Beyond 8 minutes, the preaching starts to fade. If it is not understood, Pope Francis said, to applause from some pilgrims.
And I have a story I just want to chime in with. The Supreme Court is hearing oral arguments regarding Tennessee's law banning gender transitioning surgeries and treatments for minors, marking a critical moment for child protection laws nationwide. Advocates for the law argue these procedures carry irreversible risks and harm children, while opponents claim the law discriminates against transgender individuals. Tennessee's defense highlights the state's responsibility to protect minors from unproven and life-altering medical interventions. The court's eventual decision could set a significant precedent affecting similar laws in other states. This is from CatholicVote.org.
I'm Dr. Greg Popchak.
And I'm Lisa Popchak. Coming up at 10 this morning on AM 1160 The Quest. Join us for more to life.
But now let's return to the Morning Quest on your Atlanta Catholic Radio.
It is 8:32.
Chuck Persner talking about another amazing saint. Welcome back, Chuck.
Thank you, Allison. Good morning. And good morning, Josh.
Morning. Good morning, Chuckles.
All right, yeah, we do have a great... never gets old.
I know.
Chuckleberry Finn.
Chuck Stop.
The Chuck Stop.
Chuck E. Cheese.
I found out somebody else came to that nickname before me.
That has been taken.
Yeah, I tried to get you ChuckEcheese.com for all your saint reflections, and someone tried to come after me legally. So
I've never been to a Chuck E. Cheese. How could a person named Chuck never have visited?
I don't know, but I've been
Chuck
many
E. Cheese.
Times with my
they have
children.
A lot of them in New York City. I'm not sure. I don't think so.
It's kind of fun.
Is it fun?
Yeah, there's a game I would play, Plinko, where you keep dropping the coins down there, and then sometimes it makes more coins come out.
I remember going, you might as well have just sent me to Narnia. It was insane how excited I... You could not pay me to step foot in that place now. Although, I will say, from what I remember, the pizza was awesome.
Anyway, today is December 5th. However, we're going to talk about a man whose feast day is on December 7th because it falls on a Saturday. And, you know, typically December 7th is a very interesting day in the church. It's a little bit different this year, but by day, at the 8:30 Masses and the 9 a.m. Masses, we celebrate St. Ambrose, mm-hmm. the bishop and doctor of the church. And then, as the sun goes down, we move on to the vigil of the Immaculate Conception of the Blessed Virgin Mary. This year it's a little bit different, though, with December 8th falling on a Sunday. We will celebrate the Immaculate Conception yes. on Monday the 9th. Mm-hmm. So we are deprived of that twilight doubleheader, as I like to call it. One of my favorite days on the liturgical calendar. It's actually the day mm-hmm. that I was brought into this earth.
Whoa.
December 7th.
Chuck.
Many, many years ago.
Wow.
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah. But anyway.
And the world would never be the same.
Yes.
Correct.
And we'll just probably leave it at that. For better or for worse, I don't know.
The world's greatest saint. Where was the world's greatest saint scholar born?
Probably in Italy.
I'm talking about you.
But I'm not the great world's greatest saint scholar.
That's what you told me. That's on your card.
All right. So let's get back to St. Ambrose. So, again, a man who was a well-respected lawyer, a Roman governor of Milan. Ambrose was elected bishop of Milan, actually, in the year 374. And this despite the fact he was merely a catechumen at the time.
What? Wow.
Yeah.
So that'd be like me being appointed bishop in RCIA.
Or like being appointed general of the army and you were a corporal or something, one of those.
Yeah, he must have been a pretty sharp guy.
He really was. Yeah, and he was a man of wealth and prestige, respected in the community of Milan. You know, it was a small, tight-knit mm-hmm. community at the time. And in response to this, though, he promptly gave his wealth to the poor and committed himself entirely to the task of learning scripture and theology. And he did so under the tutelage of a future saint in himself, and Saint Simplician. And I have to say, I don't know an awful lot about him. You know, much like the man we celebrated on December 6th, and we'll talk about tomorrow, mm-hmm. again, we're moving St. Ambrose up this week, he took on heresy at every turn, going so far as to deny Holy Communion to the Roman Emperor because of a well-known sin Whoa. That the Emperor had committed, for which he would not publicly repent. Wow. And, you know, back then, it was all about public repentance, right?
Yes.
This wasn't done in the confines of the confessional.
Wow. He was pivotal in combating the Arian heresy. Was not a good heresy. I think what denied the divinity of Christ, from what I understand. So, of course, converted St. Augustine, who became one of Christianity's greatest theologians.
Yes. So St. Ambrose was the spiritual director or the spiritual guide of not only St. Augustine, but also his mother, St. Monica. He took them both under his wing. And in fact, I'm paraphrasing here, but it's a famous quote attributed to St. Ambrose who, you know, St. Monica suffered greatly as St. Augustine took what I affectionately like to refer to as the scenic route to sainthood along the way. He was addicted to lust, amongst many other things. And what he had said to her, because she would come to him in tears, and she would say to future St. Monica, no woman who sheds these type of tears for her son will see him be lost to the fires of hell. You know, I'm paraphrasing.
Yes, yes.
And, you know, it's an inspiration to all the parents out there who are concerned that their children may be falling away from the church. They do sometimes at certain ages.
Yes.
So St. Monica is a great intercessor in that regard.
And talking about, you know, mothers, here's a quote from St. Ambrose. Just as Eve was the mother of the human race, so Mary is the mother of salvation.
Yes, that's a great one. It's a popular one. And it just further underscores how appropriate it is that his feast day would be on the vigil of the Immaculate Conception because he had such a great devotion to the Blessed Mother.
Here's another quote that I've heard before and I like a lot. Where a man's heart is, there is his treasure also.
That's a popular quote.
Yeah.
And, you know, that's really, you hear that in the mainstream as well. Most of these quotes that we refer to and repeat are strictly discussed amongst Catholic circles. But that's a quote you hear other people will say outside in the secular world. So in that regard, he's had that type of an impact on the secular world, although they probably don't know it's attributed to him.
He was one of the first Latin theologians to emphasize Mary's perpetual virginity.
Yeah.
He introduced allegorical and typological interpretations of Scripture, drawing deeper spiritual meaning from the biblical text. And this is, in the Confessions, I think a pretty strong selling point for Augustine, because when, you know, you don't have to take every single phrase in here literally. Mm-hmm. It's like Bishop Barron, I heard say, the Bible is all true, but it's a library, right? You have to understand the genre in which each book is speaking or catering to.
Absolutely.
So there was, I think, an extreme consolation for St. Augustine when he realized that faith and reason could reconcile, and Ambrose was very pivotal in him arriving at that destination.
Amen.
All right, so I did a little bit of investigation. The emperor you're talking about, who he denied communion for?
Yes.
All right, so this famous confrontation, the sin apparently was a riot broke out in Thessalonica after the Roman governor arrested a popular charioteer, likely for a moral offense. The citizens protested violently, leading to the killing of the governor and several of his officials. In retaliation, Emperor Theodosius, is that how I say his name?
That sounds right, yeah.
Okay. Ordered his troops to stage a mass killing in the city's arena, resulting in the deaths of approximately 7,000 people, including many innocent civilians. So St. Ambrose publicly condemned the emperor's actions as unjust, excessively brutal. He wrote a private letter urging the emperor to repent and take accountability for his sin. And when the emperor attempted to enter the church to participate in mass, Ambrose denied him communion, insisting that he perform public penance first.
Hmm. Wow.
Yeah.
So man of principle, man of courage.
Yeah, so the emperor, he repented publicly, I think. So he dressed in sackcloth, prostrated himself, prayed for forgiveness, and accepted Ambrose's demand for an extended period of penance before being readmitted to communion.
All right.
How about that?
Wow. A happy ending.
And St. Ambrose said the emperor is in the church, not above the church. So
that's a great message to be sent. He stood tall and justice prevailed.
So St. Ambrose, he's the patron saint of beekeepers in the city of Milan.
Yeah, and just a quick anecdote on that. When he was a young boy, legend had it, a swarm of bees formed on his tongue because the words he spoke were so sweet. He was so eloquent a speaker. They flew away. He remained unharmed. He was not stung, but a drop of honey was formed on his tongue, and his father made note of that. Mm-hmm. And that's where we get the term ambrosia, which is, I guess, the byproduct of honey and nectar mixed together. I'm not a beekeeper, so I can't get into the details of that, but I know I once looked it up. That's where we get the term ambrosia.
Interesting.
Trust me on that. I wouldn't lie.
Okay.
St. Ambrose, Bishop and Doctor of the Church.
Pray for us.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic radio.
You're listening to
The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey with Josh and Allison.
If I could just jump in here on what Chuck was saying about the bees.
Yeah.
Before I got married, I dated a woman who, she was stung all over her body, and she always smelled like honey. She was a keeper.
No way. Is that a joke? Is that a joke, Dave?
Beekeeper.
Oh,
you know it's a good joke when someone has to explain it. That is the sign of a great joke.
I need to be at every single event that you guys do. Josh, hello here. You guys are really throwing me for a loop.
I mean, I've seen you have explosive, awesome laughter, but then you just made this like a mystery. Like, hold on. We need to break this down layer by layer.
No,
I don't want that version of Allison in any of my shows.
All I can say is Dave has such a serious face when he says things, and I'm like, am I missing it? Is this a joke? What's going on? So that was thrown in there out of the blue. So there you go.
Yeah.
You turned into an investigator pretty quick.
I'm like, what is going on here? Anyway, so my goodness. So the news today, we were talking about Pope Francis is talking about the homilies should be focused and no longer than 10 minutes.
Mm-hmm.
What are your thoughts, guys?
Well, as somebody who has been known to bring a Tempur-Pedic pillow to Mass, because I have powered down quite a few times. Actually, not by the priest. I don't know. Just it's bad luck, I think. Anyway, not the priest's fault. But I see what he's saying. I am a fan if someone's given a rocking long hop, mm-hmm. you know, and they're just, you know, rocking and rolling. Yeah, okay, I understand, you know, a lot of people might appreciate the longer nature of a homily in order to get all the points across, but you can say a lot in 10 minutes. Mm-hmm. I see what he's saying. Because we've all been, you know, coming from the Protestant background. I was at a service one time, and the preacher said, in closing, and then went for another 20 minutes. Like, hold on. That isn't a phrase. It's a covenant, okay? You cannot break it.
Yeah, but in the Protestant, from what I understand, I mean, in those services, the preaching,
service, yeah.
That's the whole thing. I mean, it that's, is like that's really Eucharist. What it's all about.
Yeah, it's kind of like their, it's their main sacrament, if, you know, mm-hmm. if there would be one. And they have some great public speakers, don't get me wrong.
Oh, absolutely.
100%. But think about other talks, too. I mean, Gettysburg Address, 2 minutes.
Mm-hmm.
FDR at Pearl Harbor, 7 minutes.
Mm-hmm.
And then you have a priest up there, like, giving a Netflix special. You know? I'm just saying, you can accomplish a lot in a short period of time. I see what Pope Francis is saying.
I see what he's saying, too. I mean, but really, with homilies, I love listening and gaining something from it. But I guess if you want some 10 minutes, it's going to have to be super-duper laser-focused on the bullets, the golden nuggets of exactly what needs to be said.
And was it Thomas? I think Thomas Jefferson gets credit for this, but he said something about I would have written you a shorter letter, but I didn't have the time. Meaning, to write a shorter letter, it's going to take a lot more time to be concise and say what I want to say.
Yeah. That's a really great point. That's incredible. So, I mean, what do you think to enforce this? I mean, you think they should put a shop clock above the pulpit? Is that what's...
I'm thinking a shop clock in the game.
Well, they could do like they do on for comedy, where, you know, the light comes on. when the priest sees a light come on, it's like, okay, wrap it up here.
Or it could be like the Oscars. The music comes on. If
oh, my goodness
we'll
gracious.
We'll get the choir to start singing.
That's it.
Hi, I'm Father John Ricardo. Join me for Christ is the Answer today at noon. But now, let's return to the Morning Quest with Josh and Allison on AM 1160, The Quest.
We are so happy to have Terry Fraga here with us in studio. She, again, is a parishioner at St. Vincent de Paul Parish in Dallas, Georgia, and she is going to be inspiring us and informing us about this wonderful opportunity for Advent, the 10th annual Live Nativity Journey to Bethlehem this Friday and Saturday at her parish. So welcome to The Quest, Terry.
Well, thank you, Allison. I'm honored to be here.
Oh, we are blessed and privileged. I mean, your information is on our events calendar, and it looks amazing, and it's a 10th annual. One, so I'm like, I've got to have her on so she can talk about this. So Terry, tell us a little about yourself and how you became involved with this beautiful event at your parish.
Well, I'm a mother, daughter, wife, grandmother. I've got 11 grandchildren.
You look way too young.
thank you. They're all the apple of my eye. They're just so sweet.
Yes.
And it's the best thing, being a grandparent.
Yeah, I'm not there yet. I've got 3 kids, no grandkids yet. That should not be for a long time. So, yeah. Praise God for your vocation.
Yeah. Well, 11 years ago, or maybe 12 years ago, my husband and I had attended a nativity out at a lights festival. And I was very moved by it. You know, throughout the light festival, everyone, you know, there's chatter, the kids are all excited. Yeah. And then when it came to the nativity, it was complete silence. And it was just so reverent. It touched my heart.
Yeah.
So the next year, my husband and I went to another nativity, live nativity, and we enjoyed it. It was fantastic, but it was missing something. And I kept on feeling like this nudge, you know, to do something. And so what we came up with at our church was this live nativity. We wanted it to be reverent.
Mm-hmm.
We wanted it to feel like you were being immersed in the experience.
Wow.
And so that's what we tried to do. So our Women's Altar Rosary Guild and the Knights of Columbus and a gazillion other volunteers in the church all got together and we put this together.
Wow. No, that is beautiful. And again, going on for 10 years, that is amazing. It must be a great, great success. So what actually is Journey at Bethlehem? You know, you have the live nativity. What other things do you have going on?
We have the live nativity. We have lots of activities, family activities. We have fire pits for roasting marshmallows.
Nice. Wow.
There's s'mores, free hot chocolate. Inside We have a crafters festival, live auction. We've got, of course, you can't have a church without a bake sale. So we have our bake sale.
Nice, yeah.
Knights of Columbus, they are selling a lot of their items for the monastery. And
oh, wonderful.
It's just a wonderful it's a wonderful experience. We have a craft room for the children, so they'll kind of keep them busy, the
yes,
little ones, when
yes.
they're not doing the acting and stuff. We have a cafe. It's run by our lady of the parish.
Wow.
And so that helps keep everybody warm when it's cold, like it's going to be this weekend.
Wow. This sounds great. So who should attend?
Everyone should
attend. Yeah.
2 to 92.
Amen. Amen.
We have families that have been going to it year after year, and it's really wonderful because we had one family where the little girl started out as a tiny little angel.
Aww.
She grew into a teenager, and now actually this year she's one of the leadership team in getting the kids out to the prayer garden.
I love that. So. And getting kids involved at an early age, right? And they probably look forward to it each year.
Yes, yes. We have a plethora of angels.
Yes.
all the girls want to be the angels. And of course we have some boy angels as well, because you know, we've got the archangels.
Yes.
So it's a wonderful experience.
Mm.
Yeah.
Wow. No, that is amazing. So where can people get more information about this event taking place this Friday and Saturday at your parish?
So the best place is just to tap into our church website. So it's St. Vincent de Paul Church in Dallas, Georgia. And it gives some information as far as times and what to expect and so forth.
Oh, that is wonderful. And again, this is open to anybody. They don't have to be parishioners at your parish. Everybody.
Yes. We have people that have come actually down from South Georgia.
Wow.
That have come up to attend it. We have lots of other churches, not necessarily Catholic church people, that come and attend. And it's a wonderful evangelization. Probably the biggest one that we do at the church.
Well, and that's amazing too, right? So people can see that, you know, we Catholics love the Lord, right? And we celebrate and honor Jesus, and we prepare. We know how to prepare and have a good time.
Exactly. Exactly.
Wow.
And you'll have animals one year.
We did have animals one year. we've kind of gotten away from that because the children were too interested in the animals as opposed to the event that was occurring. And like I said, we try to keep it as reverent as possible, and just so that people feel like you're really being moved. You know, there's so much competition with, you know, Santa Claus and Elf on the Shelf and that type of thing, that, you know, you got to come back to what it's all about.
What it's all about. And thank you for, again, ingraining the importance of our Savior's birth in the hearts and minds of this community, especially these kiddos, because that is so important.
Yes. Yes. Good memories for them. I hope that it'll stick with them and carry them through, help their faith go forward.
That's wonderful. And where can people find out more about this incredible event?
On the St. Vincent de Paul Catholic Church website.
Okay.
St. Vincent de Paul Catholic Church, Dallas, Georgia.
Okay.
Make sure you put it in the Georgia. You're going to get information.
You'll be going to Texas.
Yeah, you might go on the wrong road trip.
Yes, exactly.
Well, and I just did a Google search just now, St. Vincent de Paul, Dallas, GA, and it came right up. So,
perfect.
Yeah.
Perfect.
Mm-hmm.
Marvelous. And we also have it on our Quest events calendar. So, yes, for more information, you can also go to our website or our app and go to events. And it's going to pop up there. But again, it's this Friday and Saturday, December 6th and 7th at St. Vincent de Paul Catholic Church in Dallas, Georgia. And thank you so much, Terry, for being here with us, inspiring us with this wonderful Advent opportunity.
Oh, thank you. It was my pleasure.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic radio.
You're listening to The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey with Josh and Allison.
I love that. I mean, what a great opportunity for all to go to, you know? And that's one beautiful thing about our Archdiocese, and what I love doing on our show, bringing all of these events that are going on and sharing them. I mean, how many families can go and just take a road trip to Dallas, Georgia, which is not necessarily far away? I mean, mm-hmm. I'm in Woodstock, but even if you're out in Atlanta, I mean, she was saying that people come from South Georgia to attend this. So mm-hmm. what a great opportunity.
What a great, absolutely. And what a cool message to kind of to share with the kids early mm-hmm. on, right? I tell you, I think those animals really help seal the deal, but I understand how it could be a major distraction. I wouldn't want one of my kids trying to ride that donkey when there's absolute reverence
it
happening.
It can be messy, too.
Oh,
cleanup crew.
Yes.
But you know what? The crafts. I'm like, I know in years ago in school and things like that, my kids would do, you know, Christmas crafts, and they love those, you know, yeah. putting their creative side out. And then again, all the opportunities for food and marshmallows. Hello, who does not want to make a delicious, golly gee, s'more. Hello,
that's
I can't
what it's
remember.
Called, a s'more.
I am like, how am I forgetting what that is?
A marshmallow sandwich.
I like to roast marshmallows. So.
They are tasty. So once, I don't know if I have time to tell this story, but I might try really quick, is I have an uncle, and you know, this is an example of how kids can get distracted by animals. He lived on a farm, and there was a cow that he loved, a calf named Blanky, I think.
Blanky. That's so sweet.
And he would go and he'd pet it, and he, you know, loved this animal, and one day him and Blanky disappears. What happened to Blanky? Did he run away? And he's sitting at dinner with his older brother, and he goes, what happened to Blanky? And he looks over and says, you're eating him.
Oh, no! Oh, my gosh. Oh, my gosh.
Yeah. I grew up on a farm, and we would always get, like, a steer, a calf, and then raise it. And then the one thing I learned is that if you name the animal, you can't eat it later. That's one thing I learned.
I yeah. sure do like having beef, but I'm like, when we have these conversations, I'm like, oh, or chickens.
You don't want to know how the sausage is made.
I don't want to know. I don't want to know.
Hey, I just want to throw in here real quick that tomorrow is St. Nicholas Day.
Yes.
And tonight, well, parents, when you wake up tomorrow morning, you may find some coins in your kid's shoes. Just a little
yes.
reminder to the parents that, you know, that's what you might see tomorrow morning.
Yes, no, absolutely. Good point, Dave. I'm glad you brought that up.
Mm-hmm.
Well, there are some good shows coming up today. You know, Teresa Tomeo is right after our show at 9 a.m., 10 o'clock, More to Life with Dr. Greg and Lisa Popcheck. Relationship rehab is an important relationship in your life a wreck? The Popchecks will help you begin making repairs. Again, they always have great topics for everyone. And don't forget, noon, have lunch with Father John Ricardo. Be spiritually fed as you eat your lunch.
Okay, we love you guys. We will miss you until tomorrow when we see you again. Glory be to the Father,
and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Have a great day.